what I want you to know.
Is that there is a certain, we need to define our topic. Medicine in general, traditional medicine idea is very simple. You've got a problem, you come to me, I look out my prescription pad, and I give you whatever you need.
But alternative medicine.
Alternative medicine has another viewpoint, which is not really unusual or not too far off the beaten path. They say, listen, the body is just more than symptoms and disease and therefore medication. The body is really, well, there's more to it. There's body, there's the physical aspect, there's the mind, there's the spiritual aspect. And by analogy, we would say, yeah, there's the body, soul, and spirit. Yeah, sure. That has some validity. And so they say, well, we want to take that in a whole approach. Take all of those factors involved. And that's really true. I saw this lady. This is true story. So I work Monday, and I work last week's night shift. So everything I tell you are true stories, and they're not you. None of them are you. Okay, this lady came in, and she was real retarded. That's how hard it was. And, she was walking around, just hand in and fidget in, and this way and that way, and you don't want to see that. And gave her a bunch of Advil, she was holding on, She sees it's very possible that an element of the human dimension, even your emotions, can still affect you physically. I don't think it takes much insight or reason to see it. How many times did you suffer when you're upset? Right? So you can understand that aspect of alternative medicine. And alternative medicine has a few other things thrown into it. A few other things that can be potentially dangerous. For example, even in that textbook right there, I'll say, well, alternative medicine has a concept also that there's balance in body, soul, and spirit, but there's also need to be balance in other areas of the body. And let's state that there are lines of energy that emanate from the body, and that when those lines of energy are out of balance, we need to Now, although that may be true, it's unprovable. There's no way you can actually test that. But realize that those are some of the same concepts that come from polysynergism. You need to be careful. Now, the whole emphasis of alternative medicine is to say, well, listen, if disease is caused by these things getting out of balance, let's keep them from getting out of balance. So, why don't we educate and provide information that might prevent disease? A big one was Linus Pauling with vitamin C.
I actually heard him speak. He came to our university back when I was in training.
And his big deal with vitamin C, it turns out when I actually look at his data, yeah, it's a bucket of vitamin C. But that's a good thing. It's my own vitamin C. I haven't researched it lately, but that was a teaching thing. But the idea was, take this now, prevent the problem later. And that is sort of the spirit or the philosophy that goes behind a little bit of the alternative medicine. I don't refute it. Actually, I think it has some validity of support.
One of the things I was saying last hour was this. that I actually got to use L lysine. I don't know if anybody else uses it.
Well, I used to get some blisters in my mouth. I couldn't smile, my wife thought I was always mad at her, and
said, this was probably a problem in our marriage. I thought I should try it. And so what I did is, as soon as it started coming on, I would take the substance, L-lysine, which you can get from Walmart for really cheap, and seeing as I'm cheap, that was good. And so I would take it, and you know what? 2 days later, it was gone. Otherwise, it would last a week. So, you know, I don't mind having that kind of preventative aspect. But
what does the scripture have to say? That's really the question. What does the scripture have to say about
how even interested in the whole concept of health? You know, there's only one scripture I can find in all the earth that it even gives a tip of pursuing that which would benefit the body for the body's benefit alone. And it's a scripture that's recorded in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and 23. Paul is given instruction. And it's a little bit odd. It's not, I'm not sure how the context fits in, but essentially it says this. Listen, Timothy, no longer drink only water. Right? Oh, no one drinks only water. There must have been something wrong with the water. But it says, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. It appears that the sole purpose of Paul's instruction here was to give Timothy the latitude to pursue the treatment which would be a benefit to his physical stature, his physical health. And so I would say that perhaps there is latitude for the Christian today to pursue those things which would indeed benefit the body. But did you know that there is a whole bunch of other scriptures that mention health, illness, or lack of it, that have nothing to do with the latitude mentioned in 1 Timothy 5:23. Mm-hmm. Alright? So here we have one scripture over here that says, hey, Timothy, you know, you might take a little lack of it, it should help you with your stomach. But then if I look, there's a lot of other scriptures on this side of the page. And they all have to deal with a spiritual issue. Let me prove my point to you. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is talking here. And it's a very famous verse. I'm sure you will recognize it as soon as you read it, but it's verse 7 and 8. And it goes like this. And he says, and you exercise, Timothy, exercise yourself toward godliness. But bodily exercise profits a little. And godliness is a great gain. Now, Paul, in this context, might be referring to all the type of self-abasing activities that go along with the heresies of that day. But notice that there's a broader principle. You know, there is some merit that exercise can have. In fact, this book would actually list exercise as one of an alternative medicine treatment. And there may be some merit in it, Timothy, but listen, it's not as great as it is. To me, what that is saying is we need to be shifting our focal point. And that's what I think is the key concept. Where things actually come into crisp, clear view, we need to shift it from all the emphasis that we're putting on the concept of health and well-being to actually clear the concept of health. And that's what he's saying. If you just read it again, it says this. For bodily exercise, profits a little. Doesn't mean it's not worth to see a touch no godliness is profitable for all things. Perhaps what we consider valuable might not be as great as we think it really is. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26 and 27 has a similar concept. It says this, Paul's talking, he's sort of explaining his philosophy to ministry, and he says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, but I fight. Not as one who beats the air. And in our chapel, that's one of the things we look for. We look to make sure our blows count for eternity. That we're just not taking swipes at the breeze. But he says this. He says this very key phrase. But I discipline my body and bring it under subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And my point is this. And Paul appears and says this. You know, Timothy, I actually put my body under a series of disciplining activities. I actually create it so there's a sense of my body being subject, being under authority. Now,
that's a good thing. I think there's merit there. But notice the reason is not so that he could live longer.
not
so that he could not get the common cold.
Not so that any of those things. He says, because that when I preach, I'd rather not mar the testimony of the gospel. You see what I'm trying to say here?
We're focusing on that which would benefit the body, and it's an acceptable thing to do. But you know, there's a greater focus here, and I think we're missing it. I think we're pouring all of our time into trying to make ourselves better, trying to make ourselves live longer, live happier. But the scripture would say, you know, godliness is the better of all, is profitable for all. That's a great gain. Well, that's kind of a nice way to package it. See, that's really slick. What do you think? All emphasis is on the spiritual dimension. There's not as much emphasis on this dimension. It doesn't mean you can't pursue it.
That's what I think it's easier. I think we have to be dangerous. We have to be very careful.
You see, the world, from the world perspective, all you got in life is your body. All you got in life is what you can feel, taste, hear, touch, smell. And so it will pour massive resources into the bulky mass. And we come along and we say, oh yeah, let's go on. So the scripture takes all of its resources and all of its direction and points it into that which would be preserving the testimony of Christ, godliness. In fact, if you look at the rest of the scriptures in the New Testament, any time you talk about illness, it has to deal with a spiritual component. 1 Corinthians 11, right? He says, I wish to say to you, are weak and sickly among you. 1 Corinthians 11:27-28. Some of you are weak and sick among you, and some of you sleep. Well, the reason why that was happening was not because they didn't exercise right now. The reason why that was happening was because there was a real deep interest in examining the heart and undergoing self. Yes.
That's the whole essence of that passage. It had nothing to do with any modality out there, or any treatment, or anything. It had everything to do with your spiritual understanding and examining yourself in sin in light of the Lord's suffering. So that to me says volumes. That to me says volumes about how I want to emphasize my health. And here I'm in the healthcare field. Imagine that. But I think that's very key. I think we as believers in the body of Christ, we can sort of turn the tables, and all of a sudden we emphasize this much to the idea of well-being, and then what's left is both the body, danger, saving. Alright, I've left for you in the handout several other scriptures that would point out to you perhaps the spiritual emphasis of things, just to see this, that I think it's well suited in the Word of God, no pun intended. My point being this, make sure our focus is correct. Now, some will say, Oracle Thief,
you are the temple of God, didn't you? I mean, he says so, he says,
do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Well, you know, that's true. It does say that. But do you know the context for that? There's a question. Thanks for asking that. Here's the context. Don't join the temple of God to a harlot. And he's referencing the sexual immorality of the Corinth church. My goodness. You see, even the idea of the temple of God in this passage, which we use is justification of taking care of the temple, or taking care of our bodies, is related to a spiritual truth. That's not good ground to use that. Now, stewardship is in the Bible. Stewardship is in several places in Scripture. Matthew 25, Luke 11, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 Peter 4, and those are all in the handout. Stewardship is definitely in the Bible. But listen to this, and this is where I really want to try to draw the highlight the point. Never does the temple become the object of affection. Never does the praying become the object of affection. Only the temple architect. Never does the temple become the object of affection. Only the designer of the temple. That's what I consider to have the balance. Alright. There's one other thing that I wanted to mention.
That's that one aspect. The other aspect of considering a proper attitude towards health in general
is the idea of philosophy. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 says this, beware lest anyone seek you, or it can also be translated, plunder you. Let you beware lest anyone cheat or plunder you
for philosophy and empty deceit.
Now, what's the characteristic of those kind of philosophies? It's right there. It's so good. Not according to Christ, but according to the principles of the world.
So the key is that it does not focus on Christ. That's very key. Any philosophy that has that at dimension, you be careful of, because that will teach you, that will plunder you. That will make you bankrupt.
All right, there's a philosophy of traditional medicine that I must explain.
The traditional medicine is born out of the Enlightenment era, which I think Dave Dunlap mentioned this afternoon,
or this morning. The Enlightenment time of Western civilization
was when it was thought that the only things that I can really trust are things that I can reason with. That if I can use my intellect and figure out the problem and therefore the solution, that's the essence of what is true. That's what you get the thing called the scientific method.
I've learned over and over and used it in several experiments.
And so you focus on what is rationally or logically able to be discerned, those things that are therefore measurable.
Funny thing about God, though, he's invisible. It's hard to measure something that's invisible.
But that's how medicine, that's its foundation, that's its traditional philosophy. That philosophy is dangerous.
Because what can occur is that we're going to a physician, a traditional physician. And this is what he says. The world has called it the God complex. That's what they used to call me. Not me, but that's what they used to say. You know, you young doctors, you have the God complex, you know everything. I said, no, I don't think so. Turn into God's son. But that philosophy is a dangerous philosophy. When I'm taking care of patients, and I go into the hospital, I'm driving in. There's probably not a shift in which I do not pray, Lord, you can do this job. Because the truth is, I don't know everything. In fact, there are many things I don't even have a clue about. But sometimes I'm going to make decisions, and I don't even know if they're the right decisions, but you have to guide me that they will be the right decisions. When I deal with a doctor that's on the other line, and I'm probably not a patient, I need to be admitted to the hospital.
The moment I hear an urgent issue is the moment I go back and double check everything on this patient. Because I don't want that other doctor's pride to have to get in the way of taking care of that patient. See, that attitude is dangerous. It's dangerous in the unregenerate, it's dangerous in the people with life in Christ.
We have to be careful of bowing to that concept. Many times I go into a patient's room. And I'll say, well, what can I do for you today?
And they begin to tell me their problem. And I listen to their problem, and I start to put the information in certain categories and think about it in a certain way. And then I say, well, I think we need to do a few things, do a few tests. And I'll rattle them off and explain them, and they'll say, whatever you think it is, doctor, you go ahead. You're the expert. You see, that disposition is bowing to the philosophy of medicine, and that's the danger there. It's not that you want to think you know more than this other person. I wouldn't want to say that, of course. But what you want to do is take the position as a consultant, as a person that has a field of expertise. You don't have to follow it. You don't even have to agree with it.
But you want to take it with everything else.
That's what I think is important.
And so when somebody comes in, I actually admit to you, here's option A, and these are the pluses and minuses. Here's option B, and here are the pluses and minuses, and here's option C. That's what I do. If I have somebody come in, and I need them to tell me if my concrete wall is cracking in the basement, I want to know their expert opinion, right? And I might get a couple of them. You treat the physician the same way. You don't elevate them in their traditional philosophy of trusting only in their intellect. That, I think, is very dangerous. Don't advocate that role. It's a responsibility. Now, sometimes you're not going to have time to sit and muddle through the information. One lady came in and her husband had an aneurysm, and it was a very shocking incident, actually, because he was going to die in the next hour right in front of him. And I remember dragging her to the x-ray box, and I showed her this x-ray, and I said, this is his aneurysm, it's now leaking, and here's the leak, and there's the blood. And if we don't do something in the next 10 minutes, he'll be dead. And I wasn't exaggerating. I was telling the truth. He was going to die. He was going to die quickly. And she didn't have time to sit there and think about it and you know, call 25 people and do all this research off the internet. She had to trust my opinion. And sometimes you're going to be put in those situations, I think, as Christians, that it's going to have to be a split-second decision. It's going to have to be a rapid, urgent kind of conclusion. know, we treat it like anything else. You know, we'd ask the Lord, we trust the Lord to guide us. We would still exercise our faith. Mm-hmm. At other times there will be opportunity, in fact more than enough, there will be opportunity to weigh the information. I think that's what we should do. Alright. There is a philosophy of alternatives. There are philosophies in alternative medicine treatments that can equally take a person captive or plunder them or cheat them that are not according to Christ. The example I like to use is yoga. Yoga is mentioned in this book here, and yoga is not only where you sit in all kinds of contorted positions and try to put your big toe behind your left earlobe. That's not yoga. It looks like yoga, it smells like yoga, but it's not necessarily yoga. Okay? What yoga is, true yoga, is that the body is considered to be a lower level of the mind. And if you can communicate with that lower level of the mind, you could also then communicate to the higher level of the mind, which would be, of course, between the ears. And in so doing, you would therefore bring enlightenment, which is a code word for possible occultic influence. Alright? I didn't make that up. That's right out of the book. Okay? That's yoga. There's a philosophy behind it. And what I think we have to do as believers is be careful of practicing an activity that embraces the philosophy not for I agree. I think this is a valuable book for you to have. It's very affordable from Amazon.com for about $40.
This little book is here. It's by John Engelberg. John Engelberg is a gentleman that has done a lot of work on what we call the platform theory. He has a website.
Just do a search on John Engelberg and you'll come up with his website.
Now, what he does in this book is he actually goes through about 40 treatments of alternative different modalities that are out there. And in the yoga one, he'll actually explain some of these false philosophies that are behind the treatment.
This kind of information is valuable.
It's very valuable.
Because what you're doing is you're not making a conclusion that you're still gathering information in an hour and analysis.
And this is why those resources are helpful.
To discern philosophies not according to Christ. But I recommend it. I use it. He also references a few other things in here. One of the groups he references is actually a group in Kansas City that I remember hearing a lecture from when I was in medical school.
They're good material.
The philosophy. Philosophies of traditional medicine have equal danger as other philosophies
of certain alternative medicine modalities. And I think you want to investigate them and compare them to the Word of God.
That's what I take on that one there. So here's the two points I tried to make in our first major milestone. Are we having the right emphasis upon the body as descriptive? Or are we disproportionate in the degree that we're emphasizing the things of health and well-being? It's a good question to ask. Because listen, why am I spending all my time in that arena of our human existence? That may be the Word of God is. Second question. The modality, the treatments that are available, the embracing philosophies of the times of the Christ. That's what we should be investigating. Now listen, it's possible to separate out something from a false philosophy. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 6. He said, listen, we know. We know the meat means nothing, and the idol is no idol. The angel idol is just one god in the universe, and the meat means nothing. So he's separating out what is associated with a false religion and a pure, simple, morally indifferent portion of food. And so it's very possible to do that. But don't get me wrong, it's possible to look at different treatment modalities out there and find that you can separate the false philosophy from its actual physical benefit. But it does require a little bit of work. And that's what we need to do. We just cannot take it at face value. Okay.
Do you have any questions, Ron?
I sit with my back turned to you, so I can't see any hand raised.
Okay. Study. You can give me a hand up, but I want to point out to you that there are basically two types of data. And if you can't read my writing, I'm sorry. It won't get any better. Okay? There's two types of data. There's what we call testimonial data. And that's very good data. I gave you some earlier.
I take L-lysine. It helps my mouth.
Right? Well, may not help that. And it'll get sore in mouth. So we're helping them, right? But testimonial data is good information. But it's just that. Testimony. It's the same type of
data that we have when they witnessed for Christ. This is what happened. I was lost. I was going to hell. Christ saved me. This is how he did it.
It's a testimony. You can't be refuted. You can't say, that didn't happen to you. Well, how do you know? You weren't there. I was. It's a testimony. And that happens all the time. It happens all the time on the radio and on the TV. You'll hear it.
You know, before I took this test, my knee hurt, now it doesn't hurt. Is it invalid?
No, it's a testimony. It has validity. You could take it. But you also have to realize that it is good. Because you're not the other person to get infection. They might have 25 medical problems, and they might have a certain genetic mishap that you don't have. And you don't know. Now there's another kind of data that's what we call measured data. Alright? And what we call measured data is basically a two type.
I always get these mixed up, so I have to look at my notes here. There's what we call
cross sectional. What that means is I stopped the clock today. Say out of our 50 people, I want to know how many people have diabetes. I'm taking a cross-section. It's a moment in time, and I've gathered statistics. Measure that. So it's another kind of data, and it's called what we call longitudinal data. All right? Now, longitudinal data, of course, means that you measure something over time rather than a moment in time. Now, what is that? Well, there's two ways to do it. There's measuring backwards, and there's measuring forward. This is called retrospective. Retro, this is called prospective. Now, retrospective is very interesting.
And if I should use rubber as an example.
Well, Lyme, Connecticut was where the disease, Lyme disease, was discovered. And what happened in Lyme, Connecticut was that moms were taking their kids in to the family doctors. And all the doctors were making a diagnosis of juvenile arthritis because all the joints are open. And if you know anything about Lyme disease, it eventually affects the joints in your heart. So you have a sudden massive increase in the cases of juvenile arthritis. And so people were saying, wait a minute, how can we in Connecticut have all these cases of juvenile arthritis we never had before? Something wrong. So what they did is they did a retrospective look. They looked at all the cases of Lyme disease, and they went back to their histories and the medical records, those that keep the medical records, and tried to find a common denominator. Maybe all the kids that had juvenile arthritis were from Lyme, Connecticut. That's what they're looking for, right? So it's looking at data backwards. The problem is this. What if maybe you can get able to predict what they're getting right down the problem with Lyme disease? It's a limitation. Is dependent on the record keeping. Okay? So you don't know if it's a common denominator because it was a poor record keeping or because it really didn't exist. It's valuable to look for cause and effect relationships, but it's not a strong one in complete records to show you all. So they designed, we have what we call prospective data, where we say, okay, we might have, Dr. Dollar here, he might have missed a few cases, he might have missed a recording of a few details. So what we'll do is, from this moment on, anybody that has arthritis complaints, we will ask if they're from Lyme, Connecticut, if they drink the water on Sunday at 4 o'clock, if they eat turnips for breakfast, we'll just ask all these things, and we'll do it in a forward fashion over time. Prospective information. Alright? This is considered the strongest measurement of information. Now, let me explain it to you. And I'm sorry we're kind of going through this, but the reason why we're doing this is because you have a lot of folks that want me to look at things. And I can spend about 10 minutes looking at it and tell you, I'm not seeing you can flash that study. And I'm trying to impart to those to the body of Christ what tools it takes to be wise and to be wise in the decision. Okay? I don't have to read all the information. Anyway, let me just show you one other thing that's kind of interesting. I think it's just important because the enemy can use this to consume us. I think that's the danger. In a prospective situation, here's what happens. Okay? We're going to take penicillin. Okay? penicillin. And we want to know if penicillin helps anybody.
Alright? Good. So look at our
picture
here, and you guys are
getting penicillin
over there.
So we'll call you group A. Alright? Well, wait a minute. What if all these groups, what if this happened to you, if you were sore throat, and they got penicillin? Wouldn't they get better anyway?
So, maybe I ought to look at a group that didn't get penicillin, you know, and after the course of the disease, it didn't matter in 2 days. What happens is this. With strep throat, you'll actually get better in 3 days, whether I give the antibiotics or not. If I give the antibiotics with strep throat, you might get better in 2 days, and the guys without penicillin might get better in 3 days. So, the penicillin is a big deal. It doesn't seem to help. I mean, one day, what's the first time? Well, we're just gonna fall because it prevents a lot of heart disease, not because it's a process that prevents the complications. The point is this. It's necessary to have one group receive the treatment and a group that doesn't. To know that if the group that didn't receive it, if they get better anyway. If the natural disease would just burn itself out and go away, all it does. This is what they call a control group. And that's pretty important to have. So when you evaluate things, when people send me stuff, I look at it, I say, okay, does it look at the problem in a forward and time progressive? Does it include a group that got the treatment and a group that didn't get the treatment? Well, let's pretend this. Let's say Dr. Dollar is over here, and he believes in penicillin. He owns stock in the company. Okay? And so he so believes in it, he volunteered to be the chief investigator on the study, and so what happens is he's saying, now listen, I believe in it, so So we blind both groups. Now the other thing is, we have to make sure that group A, which is you guys over here, has the same physical characteristics as group B over here. What if everybody over here, well, of course, you all is 95 and above, but all you guys over here are like 32 and below. And I'm not talking about the body temperature, I'm talking about your age, okay? Right, so what that means is that you guys might not get better because your bodies are older. You guys got better because your bodies are younger. So we have to make both groups equal in characteristics, both by gender, both by age, both by medical problems, and medicine jar. So that's the stuff I look for. You send me a study. I look for that. I just read the methods section and I look for this thing. And so what you look for is this. It's a prospective, double-blinded, placebo-controlled study. And if that ain't there, sorry about that, we'll just, I'm not necessarily going to read it. Alright? Because it's not strong data. This is considered a strong set. And intuitively, it certainly it makes a whole lot of sense for me. So, why am I saying this? Because I don't want to follow the trap of following some of these things that are around us
So really, it may not be as valuable as you think. And so I'm just trying to give you a few practical tools that you can make the decision when you do. This is why it came up, because if the body of Christ is not pulled into something that maybe we could avoid, or maybe we should be embracing.
All right. That was the tough part. That was all the medicine. Oh, there's one other concept I didn't mention.
It's called randomization. It means that Dr. Gottlieb randomly picks which person would be from this group. He didn't say, for example, randomly that numbers 1 and 2. You're 1, you're 2, you're 1, you're 2. There's no preference of group. So you randomly pick people. So prospective, double blind, randomized, the people who say, all of those are going to do. And all that I wrote out for you, because it was a mouthful to give.
Okay,
we just have a few minutes. And I want to, do you have any questions about the statistical stuff? Okay. The last thing I want to talk about is very delicate, and it's very important. I want to start off by saying, in no way, shape, or form, do I have anybody in mind. In no way, shape, or form am I making any accusations. I say that because given this last section, which has been a burden to my heart, I don't want you to misinterpret me. I want you to understand. I say this with love, tenderness, but I do think that we need to consider these two principles from the Word of God. This is applicable not just to alternative medicine, or medicine in general. It's applicable to many areas, other areas of the Christian life, including homeschooling. Alright? So here's the key. And of all the things that I could find, out of all the names in this book, of all the various opportunities and options and alternative medicine, I've searched that there's not a single one of them in this book. Okay. Of course it's stupid, but the point is that there is no direct reference to this particular area of study or time. Therefore, what governs this area of our lives?
The principles of the Word of God that deal with Christian living.
Right? The principles that deal with Christian living. Turn around and check the question.
There are two passages in the Word of God that deal with Christian living.
There's one in Romans chapter 14 and verse 15 and chapter 8. And I've chosen to look at first at Romans chapter 14 because it has some principles that I think are very important.
The issue that Paul was addressing had to deal with meat
and our meat offered to idols, and particular days that were honored one over the other.
In this case, Paul is addressing the Roman believer, and he says to them, he says, now listen in verse 5, one esteems one day above another, and another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind.
In other words, there's a certain measure of reality here, but make sure that it's something that you are convinced in your mind about, that there is
certain conviction over. Now notice the next verse. And he who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. Now he who eats, he eats to the Lord. For he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and give God thanks.
Now what's the common denominator between the ones that choose to participate and the ones that choose not to participate? It's that both of them are doing their prospective, or making their prospective choices as to the Lord and with thanksgiving. That's very important. So whether I choose to participate in something or I choose not to, I am
doing so with my mind fully convinced in it, and it's as done as unto the Lord, and with a spirit of thankfulness to Him. There's a common denominator there of whether you choose or you choose not. Let's see. I think this principle works there. I think it's very important. Because if you don't have that attitude, what happens is there's a danger of viewing the person who is on the other side of the fence. It may be less than it should be in terms of this.
Here's what he says is the danger.
Verse 10. Well, why do you judge your brother? Why do you judge your brother in this? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? But we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And give the quote to that effect. Verse 12, he says, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block that calls to fall in our brother's way.
Then he goes on in the passage to be more specific. But here's the key. He says, if I listen, whether you choose to participate or not choose to participate, be careful. If you have liberty to do and you have liberty not to do, but be careful of the disposition that emanates to the other person who is on the opposite side of the fence. Because the bottom line is, it's the Lord's judgment that will matter in coming in and not yours.
And he says very clearly, he says, listen. He says very clearly, he says, listen. Your judgment needs to take second fiddle to the judgment of Jesus Christ that will come in a coming day at the judgment seat of Christ. And you remember that. But you know, sometimes, we presume to render judgment on a brother as if to displace the common opinion of our greater good. That's saying. If there's anything, I think, in the body of Christ, we need, this is a principle that we need to understand clearly, and we need to apply it down to it. I pray, and I've approached this today with a great measure of fear and trepidation, but I cannot get away from that. And I think it is principle. It's a principle that looks like. There's a second principle. Now, let me finish this. Look down at verse 15. If your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Notice this point. Do not destroy with your food the one to whom Christ died. Now, this passage is saying, listen, curtail your liberty so that the other brother is not stumbled. Because in the mind of God, it's more important that there be righteousness, in verse 17, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. By the way, that person is the one that has acceptability in the eyes of God. The mind of God, the key here is the preservation of that, of doing that which would preserve peace, righteousness, and joy in his eyes. That's where I think we have to be very careful. To breach that standard, lead to the disapproval of God that I'm not willing to do. Alright. The second point I have to make, and this is our closing point, of how this whole topic and several other topics like this interface with the body of Christ. That's the real illustration that came off my way and One day in Kansas City, there was a visiting Spanish, Hispanic-speaking evangelist from Central America. And he was real prominent. I didn't know his name, but he was prominent. And he was kind of sort of reaching out in an ecumenical sort of way to the surrounding community. And they had a big crusade down at the large auditorium in Kansas City. Now, I heard this fellow actually spoke a pretty good gospel. And so I thought, well, that's good. And we didn't actually send any of our young people to that function because all the young people in the assembly at that point was in my family and I didn't want to send them.
So, one of the nurses at the hospital was talking to me one day and she said, yeah, my daughter wants to go to that thing. She said, oh, yeah, a big two states going to have a type all the time. I said, oh, yeah, why are you going to send it? Yeah. I said, you can read the gospel, it'd be great. And she said, well, you know, my daughter, she doesn't really do what she's supposed to do this weekend, so I don't know.